This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
It's said that in Rome on New Year's Eve, in order to start the new year free from the past, there's a tradition of literally throwing old things right out the window. I guess the moral is, if you're fortunate enough to be in Rome, Italy, some New Year's Eve, you better be looking up. Somebody might be throwing out a heavy piece of furniture just as you're passing by. I mean, that's their tradition. I read about a pastor and a spouse who were in Mexico one year on New Year's Eve, and they found themselves in the middle of something they didn't understand at the time, but they discovered that it's kind of similar to that tradition in Rome. They said it was late in the evening and not yet midnight, and the central square was full of people, lights, music, kids, old folks, families, and stands were set up. People were selling souvenirs and food and so forth. But in addition, they also had an array of very inexpensive pottery, mostly simple clay plates. And what was interesting was that the people were buying these simple clay plates and then standing back and throwing them with full force against one of the walls of the great cathedral in the community square, smashing the plates into smithereens. It was loud, it was raucous, and kind of exciting. It wasn't until later that the pastor learned that this tradition grew out of a deep need to throw out the old and start the new year free of old resentments and old fears and old prejudices and old sins. I mean, the sentiment is, throw them out. Smash them against the strong fortress of faith and be done with them. God is ready to offer healing and new life. So, welcome. Welcome to worship on this first Sunday of 2021. Maybe some of you need to receive healing and new life. The theme for our message today is the first day of the rest of your life. You probably heard that expression before. It's a positive one, and I want to reinforce that today. For you see, today really can be the first day in your new life. As we think about the last 9.5 months of 2020, most of us would probably welcome a new life. We'd wish for a do-over, maybe a delete button to simply erase it all. Fortunately, the majority of us escaped infection from the novel virus, but none of us escaped the effect of the world's reaction. Sadly, some of the infected people suffered greatly with the symptoms. Some even died. I lost a family member, and sadly, one of our church members lost his mother. Of course, there were also those who died of other causes. For almost as long as I can remember, every December, there's a list comes out of the famous people who died during the year. And we lost some great ones in 2020. Among those who passed away last year are Hollywood celebrities Kirk Douglas, Sean Connery, Kelly Preston, Jerry Stiller, Robert Conrad. We lost music legends Little Richard, Eddie Van Halen, Bill Withers. Famous drummers, of course, I would be interested in famous drummers, but Jimmy Cobb, Neil Peart. Then there was television personalities like Alice Trebek and Regis Philbin, Carl Reiner. Country stars, Charlie Pride, Jerry Jeff Walker, Mac Davis, Kenny Rogers. Gymnast, Kurt Thomas. We lost baseball greats, Whitey Ford, Al Kaline, and two of the St. Louis Cardinals stars, Bob Gibson, Lou Brock, boxer, Roger Mayweather. We lost basketball superstar Kobe Bryant, Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. You see, their earthly lives are over. Their journey on this planet has ended. Their souls have left their bodies and now are with either the best master, Jesus, in heaven, or with the worst master, Satan, in torment and outer darkness, awaiting the day of judgment when they're going to be judged, sentenced to an eternity of never-ending suffering in the lake of fire. But not us. No, we're still alive. Our journey's not over yet. And for the majority of people living on planet Earth today, their destiny is still to be determined. It's not determined yet. But most people don't believe that. I found that most people I talk to tend to believe they're going to go to heaven, as long as they don't openly deny that God exists or they don't live a life of outright crime. In most instances, these people have never heard, or at least they've never understood, why Jesus' birth and resurrection, his birth, death, and resurrection, that those three things, why they were necessary. Why did that have to happen? See, they've never been confronted with the biblical truth that says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. See, no one has ever loved them enough to explain that the wages of sin is death, and that death does not annihilate. No, death only separates. They've never heard that there are three deaths: spiritual, physical, and eternal. See, spiritual death was when the human race was separated from God spiritually because of what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Physical death, that's when the spirit and soul are separated from the body. And then eternal death separates a person from the mercy of God forever. Eternal death removes all hope. But often people don't know this, because no one has told them that Jesus himself said, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. And what is it that keeps people who know the truth from telling those who don't know? I submit that it's fear. Fear, of course, is the most basic of all human emotions. And by the way, fear in proper doses can be healthy. Many people, however, they are almost totally dominated by their fears. It may be fear of failure, fear of ridicule. It may be fear of places or fear of people. Anything we're asked to be or anything we're asked to do can create fear. For instance, actresses Jennifer Aniston, Whoopi Goldberg, they both have a fear of flying. Pop star Britney Spears is said to panic whenever encountering large lizards. Madonna is terrified of thunder. Actress Scarlett Johansson, she's terrified of birds. I hope she never sees that Alfred Hitchcock movie by that name. We're told that French philosopher Albert Camus, he was phobic about driving a car. And it's ironic that he died in a car accident while a friend was driving. Sigmund Freud, you've heard of him. He had a fear of traveling anywhere outside of Vienna. I wonder what kind of repressed desire explains that. There's also an intriguing story about J. Edgar Hoover, former director of the FBI, Federal Bureau of Investigation. It seems that Hoover once made a trip to California, and while making a left turn, his chauffeur-driven car was struck by another car from behind, and the FBI director, who'd been sitting on the left seat behind the driver, was badly shaken by the incident, and from then on, Hoover refused to sit in the left rear seat of the car. He called it the death seat. But even more amazing, from that day forward, Hoover would not allow any left turns on auto trips. From that time forward, his aides had to go through the most complicated arrangements to get FBI Director Hoover from place to place without making any left turns. Think about that, if it's true. But the absurdity of the director of one of America's most important law enforcement agencies being reduced to a bundle of nerves by the thought of making a left turn. And also think about the tragedy of millions of people dying every day without any hope of eternal life, simply because so many Christians fear being ridiculed or rejected. You know, salespeople, they get rejected every day. And if they don't put those rejections behind them, they'll never make a sale. Baseball players, they deal with failure all the time. Did you know the best hitter of all time, Ted Williams? He had an average of 400. This means he was called out 6 of 10 times he went to the plate. Football quarterbacks, they have to forget the sack they just took and stand in the pocket again on the next play and throw. I recently read an interview of a man who'd made a trip to Alaska. He went to visit some people who lived above the Arctic Circle. And so the man's being interviewed, and the man said, "Never ask an Eskimo how old he is. If you do, the Eskimo will say, 'I don't know and I don't care.'" And the man said, "He doesn't." He said an Eskimo told him that one time, and so he pressed the Eskimo a bit further. He asked him a second time how old he was, and the Eskimo said, "Almost. That's all." So he said, "Almost what?" And the Eskimo said, "Almost one day." Well, the man didn't have a clue what the Eskimo meant by that until he talked to this other guy who had lived in the Arctic Circle for about 20 years. He was a newspaper man who'd written a book about Eskimos and their customs and beliefs. Anyway, he said the Eskimos believe that when they go to sleep at night, they die, that they are literally dead to the world. And then when they wake up in the morning, they have been resurrected and are living a new life. Therefore, no Eskimo is more than one day old. So that's what the Eskimo meant when he said he was almost a day old. The day wasn't over yet. Now, life above the Arctic Circle is harsh and cruel. And the mere surviving, just survival up there becomes a major accomplishment. But this man said, "You'll never see an Eskimo, though, who seems worried or anxious. They have all learned to face life one day at a time." I like that. Have you learned how to put worry and anxiety aside and live one day at a time? It gives new meaning to that admonition that today is the first day of the rest of your life, doesn't it? Well, our scripture lesson for today deals with people who lived, like the Eskimos, in a harsh and cruel world. The scripture is covering the concluding portion of the Christmas story. We find it in Matthew 2. It says, "After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother,' the angel said. 'Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.'" It's a scene of darkness and dread. It's a scene of fear and flight. This humble couple gathers their few belongings and their precious newborn babe, and in the darkness of night, they silently make their way toward Egypt. You know, life is often like that. Even in the most beautiful story in all of literature, you know, the story of the gift of God's Son being delivered to humankind in the manger of Bethlehem, there's still the specter of fear and death. I think this is an acknowledgement on this first Sunday of the new year that, yes, there is much in life to dread. The Bible doesn't gloss over the very real problems of living in this imperfect world. From the very first family, with its envy and strife, through the daily battles of God's own people, you know, the people of Israel, with neighboring tribes, with feast and famine and slavery and wandering through the wilderness, tears of tribulations, we see in their travails that life is not easy. Life is harsh, demanding, sometimes cruel. So Joseph and Mary and their newborn son must flee for their lives into Egypt. It's a very human drama that's been repeated often through the ages, even today around the world and within our own borders. Families are packing up their belongings and setting off in the hopes of finding jobs, food, freedom. Some people in places like Syria and even Central America, they're actually fleeing for their lives. They have to leave family and friends behind. With a sense of dread and uncertainty, they move to new homes in search of a better, more secure life. Mary and Joseph, they fled to Egypt. But the story doesn't end there. Even when Herod dies and they feel free to return to Israel, they dare not return to their former home in the province of Judea. Because Herod's son, Archelaus, has succeeded him. And there's still much to fear. Thus, they settle in the province of Galilee in a little town called Nazareth. The biblical story testifies that there is much in life to fear. The problem begins, however, when we allow our fears to overwhelm us. Fear can do amazing things with our minds. There's an ancient legend that says the specter of death was walking toward a certain city when a man stopped the specter and asked what it was going to do in the city. And death replied, "I'm going to kill 10,000 people." Well, the man acted with horror, but death insisted, "Sorry, that's the way it is. That's what I will do." Well, the day passed, and the man again met death on his return journey. And the man said, "You told me you were going to kill 10,000 people, but I heard 70,000 people died in that city." And death shrugged its shoulders, said, "I did only kill 10,000. The others were killed by fear." So yes, we all have the capacity to make our lives miserable by giving in to our fears. But did you know there's an antidote to fear? And you can find that antidote in the Scriptures. It's an antidote that's allowed the heroes of the Bible to dissolve their fears and to fight great battles. And the antidote's more than simply being courageous. I mean, courage is an admirable quality. There's no doubt about it. It's a quality that allows us to face our fears for a time and do battle. But courage is somewhat of a limited ally because it all too easily falls prey to its greatest enemy. It falls prey to an enemy that is actually an emotion with an interesting name: discouragement. Think about it. Courage and discourage. See, for courage to be lasting and effective, it must be able to see hope. If it sees no hope, it quickly transforms into discouragement. For you see, the opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear is faith. And faith tells us that although the odds may be against us, we're not alone. That is the biblical answer to fear. We may see no hope, but we know the one who is the source of hope. And that's faith. Not in ourselves. No, faith in God, the source of hope. And that kind of faith, it can always defeat fear. Now, it's interesting. Joseph and Mary, as they fled to Egypt, they couldn't know that they were fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy. And as they headed from Egypt to Nazareth, separating themselves from their families and friends in Judea, they probably weren't aware that, according to a prophecy, which had been written centuries before, that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. And even as the drama of the first Christmas begins, with them making their way to Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem, you know, because of a ruling by Augustus Caesar that all the world should be taxed, they probably didn't know that, according to prophecy, their son must be born in Bethlehem. I mean, think of it. God had moved a Roman emperor in order to fulfill an isolated piece of scripture. God even used the jealous rage of Herod and Archelaus to fulfill his purposes. Do you see the majesty and the glory of it all? Even in the darkest times, God was there, just as God is with us in our difficult times. Life was hard for Mary and Joseph, but they were not alone. God was with them. And that is the meaning of faith. Not that the way is going to be made easy for us. No, no, but that God will be with us. So, why are we afraid? Why do we find ourselves so often being dispirited and downcast? Come on, God is at work. Because of Him, all things are working toward the good of those who love Him. So why don't we turn our fears and our frustrations over to God? Let's throw them out. Let's smash them against the strong fortress of faith and be done with them. Realize that God is ready to offer healing and new life. You see, it's the same loving Father who gently guided Mary and Joseph toward Bethlehem and then toward Egypt and finally toward a little town named Nazareth. That's the same loving Father that watches over our lives as well. He can free you from your fears if you'll trust Him. There's an old parable that reminds us of a deep truth. In the jungles of Thailand, when a wild elephant is made captive, the hunters tie the end of a long chain around the elephant's foot, and the other end is tied to a huge banyan tree. And this great elephant will pull with all its strength, but it can't budge the banyan tree. And so after struggling against that tree and that chain for days and sometimes weeks, the elephant finally surrenders. And when that happens, the hunters can chain the elephant to a little iron stake in the ground. And although the elephant could easily pull out the stake, it will never attempt to pull away because it still associates the chain with the banyan tree, never realizing how easily it could gain its freedom. Well, like the elephant, without faith, we're in bondage to our worries. We're in bondage to our anxieties and our fears. But if we trust God, we can be set free. Just like the Eskimo, each day is a new life, and Christ can give us new life as well. And today is the first day of that life. I challenge you to remember this as you approach your assignment. Oh, you do remember your assignment, don't you? Jesus gave it to you just before he left the earth and went back to heaven. He reminded us that he had the authority to make the assignment when he said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And he then gave this assignment that we call the Great Commission. He said, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the commands I have given you. And then he gave us his promise that should be enough to help us overcome our fears. He said, and I quote, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, hear me today, church. We can do this. He would never have assigned it if we couldn't do it. His final words before he went back to heaven were, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You will tell about me in the city of Jerusalem and all over all the countries of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Yes, we are to tell our city, our nation, and the world about Jesus. Listen, we don't have to be great orators. We don't have to be biblical scholars. We don't have to have a way with words. No, we're not to trust in our abilities. We're to trust God's abilities. We just need to have love and be willing to show love by obeying our Lord. Don't worry about having all the answers. Just tell everyone you know what God has done for you, how you surrendered your will, and how he changed your life, and how you now have peace and assurance, and how you want to share that with them. It's not your job to convince people to accept Christ. It's your job to witness to the truth that you were lost in sin and that Jesus forgave you and gave you a new life. We must witness to the power of Jesus. We must never stop saying his name. Jesus, the name above all names. Jesus, the name that shakes the kingdom of darkness. Jesus, and plants a seed in every heart that hears it. Jesus is the answer. And we trust that as we pray, the Holy Spirit will convict and draw those people to Christ. If they respond, it's our job to receive them into the kingdom and teach them to obey his commands. But if they resist the Holy Spirit, we must not let that defeat us. No. What we do then is we throw out our disappointments and fears and frustrations. We smash them against the strong fortress of faith and we're done with them because God is ready to offer healing and new life. Oh, not only to us. The healing and new life is not just for us. The healing and new life is for others. God is ready to offer healing and new life to everyone. So we begin again tomorrow praying and witnessing, knowing that through it all, Jesus is with us. Friends, there are people all around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, sometimes family and friends, who will have no chance of eternal life with God in heaven without our willingness to fulfill our assignment. So let's determine that this year, 2021, will be the year we see lives changed by the power of God because we are willing to obey Christ's command to go and witness and make disciples. And we need to be disciples ourselves. So, if you're looking for a way, I talk to people sometimes and they say, I wish I had a way to do what you're saying. Pastor, can you give me some ways? I said, well, I do. I have actually a suggestion for how to begin in carrying out your assignment of fulfilling the Great Commission. Just do three things. Number one, I'll write this down. Number one, beginning this week, go through your social media friends and your phone contacts and make a list of every person you know who is unchurched or who is not a follower of Christ. And then as you put their name on your list, pray for each one. Number two, write out your personal testimony. The testimony of how your life was before Christ, how you actually came to accept Christ, and how your life is different now since accepting Christ. And number three, share that testimony with everyone on your list. Now, the best way to do that is in person. If that's not possible, the second best way to do it is by phone. The third best is by email or letter. And as you do this, as you fulfill it, put a check mark by each one when you finish sharing your testimony. Will you do it? See, today is the first day of the rest of our lives. And as Christians, our lives are devoted to serving our Lord. And the best way to do that is by sharing His love with everyone we know. And these three steps I've just given you would be a good way to start. Let's pray. Lord, may we begin this year by receiving your healing and new life. We pray for the faith to believe that you are with us always. Help us, Lord, to forget about ourselves. And as a result, may we overcome our fears and then see those we know and love be saved. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.